this morning. We're not going to have a choir today, so we'll go ahead and start with our congregational singing. Take your red book, Tim, to turn to hymn number 438. 438. Footsteps of Jesus, first, second, and last verses. 438. As we stand and sing.
Sweetly, Lord, have mercy, calling, come follow me, and we'll see where the footprints slowly lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus makes a pathway through. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead on through dark mountains, leading us through all of the darkest mountains, we'll know. Footprints of Jesus that makes a pathway through.
Sister Poovin, she's over at Riverside now. Let's continue to pray for her. Sister Parsons, as these ladies are over there, and pray God give them strength and health and healing and recovery as he sees fit. Let's pray for Brother Junior and continue to pray for him and pray for these different needs. It's good to see Miss Betty back. She's had a long, rough haul of things, and it's good to see her back. Still have some folks that are not here today for one reason or another, sickness and that kind of thing. So let's pray for those needs. Let's pray for Brother Bill and Miss Donna as they'll be traveling back from Blacksburg today, that God will give them safety and traveling grace and just many needs. If you have an unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. All right, the Lord bless you for that. Brother Buddy, you lead us in prayer, please.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that, Lord, you've given us. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Because, Lord, you saved us. Lord, you gave us, Lord, your Son. You gave us life that we could have life more abundantly. Father, thank you for this hour that we're able to come and to worship thee. Thank you for everyone's presence. Thank you for some that are back this morning that have been sick. We pray for those that are out of our midst this morning because of sickness. We pray for Sister Parsons, Lord, that's in the nursing home. Lord, we pray for Sister Cooley this morning that's in the nursing home. And we pray that, Lord, you strengthen, Lord, these and help them to get better. We pray this morning for our Lord that those that are out of our midst because of sickness, likewise, that you would touch them, help them, that they will soon be back with us. Lord, we pray this morning that you remember each and every request that's, our Lord, come before thee. Father, for those that are unspoken, Lord, you know this is on the heart. Lord, that you are fully able to meet each and every need. Father God, we pray this morning that you bless our pastor, anoint him afresh in you. Lord, bless the message. Father, this morning we pray that you would give us listening ears. Lord, bless this afternoon as we go over to the nursing home and see Lord, Sister Parsons, Sister Libby, Lord, and have the services there. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you mean to bless. Pray for those that were in the earthquake over Japan. Lord, it's not Father Naked, but it's the hand of God.
That's right.
And Lord, we just pray that again, Lord, you would help these people in your mercy and your grace. And God, help us as your children. And Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. All right, turn to hymn number 483. Brother Buddy, you might want to check. I don't think your mic is on. 483. Oh, how I love Jesus. That's a good fellowship song, isn't it? 483. First and second, we'll go around, shake hands, fellowship, and come back on the last.
A name I love to hear, I love to sing His word, like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love that He set me free. It tells me of His precious love, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Bears a part that none can bear me, Lord.
he first loved me.
Thank you, maybe right. Sing.
Thank you for that good singing today. I thought it was interesting that here we are, and I mean, it feels like a nice, warm spring day, and I guess the Baptists are scared that they're going to miss out on the day, so they go in places. And yet last week, we had a good crowd last week, and it was pouring down so bad, and I'm thinking, isn't that unusual that's the way things happen sometimes? But anyway, I'm glad that you're here today in the house of the Lord, and that you sacrificed a pretty day outside to come to church. Amen. So praise the Lord. I say that with a little tongue in cheek there, but thank the Lord for you being here in God's house. Hope that you had a good week. Now, this afternoon, I shared this Wednesday night, and it's just kind of humorous because I guess when you're almost 99 years old, you can do what you want to. But Sister Parsons reserved the solarium over at the nursing home this afternoon because she kind of got in her mind the idea we were going to come over there and give her a surprise party. And so I said, well, you just go ahead and leave it there. And I said, we'll come over there. So we're going to, after church, we're going to go eat in the fellowship hall, and then we'll leave from here. And if you... those of you that don't come and eat at the lunch in the fellowship hall, just let's kind of shoot for, let's see if we can shoot for about 1:45, maybe something like that. We'll shoot for it. Don't know if we'll aim and hit it, but we'll try. And we got a little cake to take, and she wants to sing a little, and we'll have a service there. And the solarium is actually supposed to be set aside from 1 to 3, so we'll have to be out of there by 3 o'clock. So. But then, like I say, Sister Poovy is there also. So after we have some time with Miss Parsons, we can go see Miss Poovy also. So that'll be nice. These ladies will enjoy the visitation from the folks today. So do what you're able to do, and we'll look forward to that this afternoon, okay? All right. Well, let's pray for Miss Teresa as she sings for us today.
I can take a heart that's broken, make it over again, but I know a man who can. I can take a soul that's sin sick, make it white as the snow, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can.
Yes, amen, amen.
I can't walk upon these waters or calm the troubled sea, but I know a man who can. And I can't cause mine eyes to open or make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Yes, I know a man who can.
Amen. Amen.
Turn with me to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. See if I can set myself up without shocking myself. Sometimes Brother Buddy and I shake hands and we zap each other. I don't know if you call that an electric personality or what you call that, but we have that problem sometimes. Sometimes we'll go up to it real slow and then see if it doesn't zap. So sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Static electricity or something. All right. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you seven I Ams in the Gospel of John. There are a series of sevens in John, and so I'm taking some time in preaching on some of the sevens found in the Gospel of John. And we talked about, as you're turning to John chapter 8, we talked about how Jesus said, I am the bread of life, how he said, I am the light of the world, he said, I am the door, he said, I am the good shepherd, he said, I am the resurrection, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he said, I am the true vine. And we went to different chapters and saw how that was true. But now we're going to look in one chapter and find in one chapter that there are a series of seven I Ams in one chapter, and that's chapter number 8, and so we're going to look at those. We're going to look probably next week at the fact that there are seven testimonies of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, and then the following week we'll talk about seven miracles in the Gospel of John. So a series of seven, seven being God's work of completion, God's work of perfection. And so when you see series of sevens, God's got something for you to pay attention to. So we'll see what that's all about. But I'm going to be going verse, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because there are 58 verses in John chapter 8, but I'm just going to go to the verses that have the I Ams, and we're going to see what they're all about. Okay? John chapter 8. The first I Am we're going to look at is we're going to see in verse number 12, if you'll look there with me. And we touched on it last week, but we'll mention it in passing since it's here. This is one of the original seven big I Ams in John, but this is in here, so we'll start with that. All right, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, it's interesting as you study the Bible talks about the fact that things are discussed in Scripture lots of times by twos. Comparison, contrast, we would call it. Let me give you examples. The Bible talks about Christ and the world. The Bible talks about the wheat and the tares. The Bible talks about the sheep and the goats. The Bible talks about here, light and darkness. And you see that comparison constantly through the Bible. There's always contrast and comparison between two things. Good versus evil. Okay? God versus Satan. And the principle goes on. Salvation versus damnation. You have comparisons. This versus this. And it's all through the Word of God. Well, these distinct comparisons are made because we are trying to distinguish some things. Now, we live in a day in which things are what we call muddled. That means we have gray things. If you take, if you are doing art and you have black paint over here and you have white paint over here and you have a palette in the middle and you take your paintbrush and you take a dab of the black and you put the dab of the black in the middle, then you go over and get the white and you put a dab of white in there and you start mixing it up, you're going to have gray. Which means if you ask the question, which is black and which is white, you can't tell. The two colors have been mixed or muddled and you have a gray color. In the world today, people want things to be gray. Nobody wants anybody to say anything that is definite. Do you know what I mean by that? People make statements that are very silly if you think about them. Somebody says, for instance, you do not have the right to tell anybody how to worship. Well, here's the problem. You know what he just said? He just determined something. When he makes a statement and says, well, you don't have the right to tell somebody how to worship, then the question comes back to mind, well, do you have the right to say that somebody can't? See, there's always what we call an absolute principle. Because somebody says there's absolutely no absolutes. That's an absolute. Do you understand what I'm saying on that? That means that somebody says, well, there is no right and wrong. There's something in the middle. Yes, there's always right and wrong. Always. Always good versus evil. Always light versus darkness.
But we're living in a day where people want to take and they want to muddle it all together and they want to make it gray. My Bible has black ink printed on white paper. It's just that plain, and it is plain in the Scriptures. God has some things in the Bible that we need to pay attention to, and it's just that simple. And even though the world says there's no such thing as an absolute, but you know what that means? That means there's an absolute. When you start saying something definite, then what you're saying to this world is, oh, well, I have an absolute myself. Okay? There's always something. And when somebody makes a statement and says, you don't have the right to judge anybody on their religion, they've just made a judgment themselves. Right? And so we have to look at the fact that according to the Word of God, according to life, there's always going to be a comparison between two things. Always will be. Always is going to be black and white, if you will. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that there is light. Jesus is light. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the Word of God is light. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Christians are light in a dark world. Okay. What is darkness? Darkness is that which people use to cover their tracks. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Just that plain. I've made the statement before. I've used the analogy before. But you have somebody that's cheating, man cheating on his wife. He goes across town. He meets his girlfriend. And they go into a nice fancy restaurant way on the other side of town. Goes into a dark place. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't want anybody to see him. Darkness covers. Okay? Darkness hides. Turn the light on. If you have bugs in the house and they come out in the kitchen, turn that light on. Watch them scatter because they don't like the light. They don't like the light. They like the darkness. They like to be covered in darkness. When a criminal comes to your house, God forbid, if somebody comes into your house to break in, he's not going to come at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, probably. All right? He's going to come in the darkness where the darkness is going to hide him and keep him hidden. And if he's got any stealth, what's so scary about him is he can come in the house maybe and you're there yourself and you're in the bed asleep and he is so quiet and he is so good at what he does, he's robbed you before you even realize what's taking place. Why? Because he is covered by darkness. Darkness is protecting him. So there is a clear clarity of thought. Now, what is the purpose of light? The purpose of light. Well, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in what we call the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus is speaking to us, and he talks to us as believers about our responsibility concerning this very thing called light. He said in verses 14 through 16, he said, ye are the light of the world. That's talking about us. Now, did we not just read where Jesus said, I am the light of the world? We did. But now he says, you are the light of the world, talking about you and me who are Christians. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have you ever noticed in the middle of the night, you go outside, maybe you're coming in, it's at 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and you come to your house, and you look up and you see a beautiful, beautiful, bright, full moon. Where did the moon get its light? There's nothing in the moon that radiates light. There's nothing on planet Earth that radiates light. Light. The light comes from the sun, and the moon is reflectory. It reflects the light of the sun. Well, you and I are the light of the world because we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible is clear to teach us. Do I reflect Jesus? I hope I do. We should ask all ourselves that question, do I reflect the light which is Jesus? And we should desire to do that. But then there's a place where I see in the Bible that sometimes light is rejected. I'm going to turn over to John chapter 3 for a second. John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21. It says this, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. Well, who is that light? That light is Jesus, obviously. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We just quoted that, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Do you know why Hollywood, for instance, jumps on Christians all the time? Because they don't like light. They don't like it. You know why people get on the school campuses and why they fight having prayer in school and Bible reading in school? Because they hate light. It's just that simple. Because light exposes darkness. And if you expose darkness, guess what you see? You see things people don't want you to see. See? You hear all kind of news on TV, don't you? Isn't it crazy? Isn't it, you know, what was it? Giles County, the thing with the Ten Commandments? How many? Did anybody remember how many students walked out? Was it 200 maybe? 200 students walked out? And I thought that was wonderful. I said, praise the Lord that somebody took a stand. Some young people took a stand and just didn't say, oh, we're just going to, you know. No, they took a stand. And I appreciate that. And I hope it didn't cost them. But you know what? Anything, any price it cost them was not a hard price. I'm glad. I hope they did. I hope they that they took the right stand. And they did take the right stand. And I hope they stood for what was right. And they said, we're not going to have somebody dictate to us about light and darkness. We want light. And so somebody's trying to hide out under the realm of darkness. In verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, when you're trying to do truth, you want more light. Did you hear that? I want more light because I'm trying to do the things that honor my Lord, and so I want him to show me from the Word of God what I need to learn, how I need to learn, the principles I need to learn, so that I can see more things, I can learn more things, I can live in a better way. I can only do that as I expose myself to truth, and truth is only exposed through light. And you know, it's just that simple. It really is. That's saying we try to make everything complicated, but two things, light, darkness, heaven and hell. A life sold out to God, a backslidden life. See? Born again, condemned. God, Satan. The principle is that simple. And yet we want to complicate it all the time. But there is a contrast, light and darkness. So light will do one of two things. It will either force you back into the darkness, or it will cause you to grow in the Lord, because the more the light, the more you see, and the more you do for the glory of God. Christ is the light of the world. Now let's look at verse 18 of chapter 8. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Here's the second principle. Second I am. First I am, Jesus is the light of the world. Secondly, Jesus is the testimony of truth. He said, I am one that bear witness of myself. I was listening last night on the radio to, and if you've never listened to this gentleman, I want to encourage you to do so. And this really wasn't even the man I'm going to talk about that was on this program. But this man's name is Ravi, R-A-V-I, Zacharias. You can go on the website. You can pull up his web. But he is awesome. He is an Indian. You know what I mean by Indian? Not the shoot 'em up Indians we see on TV, but the Hindu type of Indian. And he is a born again believer. You can tell listening to his voice on the radio that he is the Hindu, Indian kind of person. That distinctive voice is there. But he has this walk with the Lord that's amazing. And he is what is called an apologist. Now understand, when you're studying the Bible, an apologist is not somebody that offers an apology for doing wrong. An apologist in relation to the Bible is one who, if you will, takes the verse in Jude literally where it says to earnestly contend for the faith. It's like a debater. And he goes on to university campuses and he speaks to vast numbers of young people. It's just not them. He speaks to anybody, and he deals with the intellectual argument of why we're Christians. Now, I was listening last night to his program, but there was a gentleman from Scotland. I never did catch his name, but he's on the staff, and he also goes out, and he also speaks and does those type of meetings. And he was talking about the fact that he said, if you go back, he said, there was a day in our churches where we used to say, okay, don't ask that question. For instance, a question would be, how do you know that Jesus is God? And we say this. We say, oh, because the Bible says so, and then that's as far as we go. He brought out some facts that were very interesting. He said, we as a church, he said, are losing this generation. And he said, this is one reason why. He said, we're losing this generation because we have still kept to an old philosophy that doesn't work anymore. The old philosophy is because the Bible says so, and we leave it at that. He said, we have come to a place where people are so into the thinking process that it is necessary now for us to give reasons why, if we say Jesus is the Son of God, we've got to be able to prove it to them. It's not just because, oh, the Bible says, and that's it. Because they're not satisfied with that anymore. And if you'll think about it, you look. Now, let me pick on just a little bit of politics for a second. Do you know why Mr. Obama went in as president this year? Or this past term, rather? The reason he went in was because if you look at the breakdown percentage-wise, he only got in by something like, what was it, I think that was like 47% to 53% or something like that. That was not a landslide. But do you know who put him over the top? For years, we have talked about in our universities and colleges that we have liberals who teach communism and socialism to their students. And they do. It's a proven fact in our state schools, colleges, and universities. I would venture to say, and this would be a good opportunity for Miss Pam to ask sometime, to ask Holly, the teachers that she has for any type of history and government, what do they teach? And I would say that most, I know for a fact, most in most universities and colleges teach either socialism, communism. They do not teach what we hold to as freedoms of our nation, okay? And now, what I'm saying is that's been crammed down these young people's throats for so long, when it came time that they could vote, they voted for what they were taught in universities and colleges. And they're the ones that pushed Obama into office. Now, whether or not they agree with it now is a different story. I'd venture to say a lot of them that voted that way have changed their mind. But that's exactly what, and you know what, you can't take somebody and you can't take and shove this system of belief down their throats and it not take somewhere. Somebody's going to believe it. Okay? Somebody's going to believe it. Now, we have to get to the place where we say, all right, if you don't believe the truth of Jesus Christ, let me help you to understand what you ought to believe. I was talking to Brother David Toler last night on the telephone. He asked me to ask the church to pray for a gentleman. This gentleman's name is Rodney Harris. No, I'm sorry, Bradley Harris. Bradley Harris. He's working with this young man at the church that he is the assistant pastor, Tabernacle Baptist, over in Bassett, Virginia. And he's been talking with this young man. This young man is 27 years old. This young man has maybe a little background in church, that type of thing. He's not married. And Brother Toler has been trying to work with him. Well, Brother Toler got him to come to church last Sunday. And he said, now, I want you to come this Sunday. He said, well, he said, I will. But first of all, he said, I've got to talk to you about some things. And if I don't, I'm not coming back. Well, Brother Toler naturally was very upset by that because that's like, okay, what happened, you know? So anyway, they met together yesterday, and they were talking. And as they were talking, he began to ask questions, you know. He said, and Brother Toler looked at him. He said, I'm going to be real, real plain with you. He said, you have said to me that you have made a profession of faith in Christ. He said, but I'm going to tell you flat out, he said, I've never met anybody that was so defeated and discouraged as you are. Said, you don't have any, if you're a Christian, you have no hope, you have no victory, you have nothing. He said, he told me, I've never talked to anybody like that in my life, but he said, I just had to because he said, he's just a very defeated kind of a person. So we got talking, I told him this, I said, I want you to do something. He said, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John and I want you to read the Gospel of John. And every time you read the Gospel of John, I want you to pray something like this. Oh God, if there is a God, show me, reveal to me your truth as I read the Gospel of John. And he said, if you will do that and do it honestly, he said, God will reveal himself to you. And then if you're not saved, you can get saved. And he said when he got finished talking to this young man that there was the biggest difference in him. Okay? Because here was a man who, a young man that had questions. Do you remember last summer the young man Alec? Now, Alec came in here, and here was a man that went to Virginia Tech. He was a man of great intellectual mindset, but he did not know the basic, simple principles of Christianity. And I was able to talk to him about a few things, but oh, how he needed so many very simple, rudimentary, foundational things that I just didn't have time to deal with. And somebody needs to get to somebody like that and say, not just say, well, the Bible says so. We've got to get to the place that we say, this is why we believe what we believe. Now the question is, can we say that? Can I have if an atheist were to walk in that door and he wasn't in here to start a fight, but he was in here because he wanted to learn, do any of us have enough knowledge that we can help an atheist who's trying to find out whether there is a God? And I think what we have to do is that's how we're having to change our whole procedure. And maybe that's why in so many of our good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, King James Version, missionary-minded Baptist churches, maybe that's why we're not reaching people, because we don't know how to reach them anymore. Because there are people that it's just not enough to them to hear a basic little sermon. They have questions. So if I read a statement like verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Can I explain that to a lost person to their satisfaction, to where it might help them to come to know the Lord? He is the testimony of truth. Let's look at the third thing, verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from above, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Not only is Christ the light of the world and the testimony of truth, but then in this part of the verse it says he is the incarnation of God. Here's another thing. How do you explain to people in this day and time the incarnation? Now what is the incarnation? The incarnation is that God in heaven came down to earth, took abode in the womb of a virgin, was born and lived on this earth for approximately 33 and a half years, performed miracles, did healings, preached sermons, brought people to a knowledge of truth, revealed to people what truth was, died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, will come again in one day in what we call the rapture of the church. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? You and I have been around the block a while. We've heard that kind of preaching and teaching. But imagine somebody that, just like Alec or just like this Bradley Harris, that have never heard the simple foundational. Can you imagine how hard it is to just take in the incarnation? But see, you and I have been around this thing for a long time, and we've been taught these things for years. But now we have a generation. Hear me, there is a generation that's living in Pennsylvania County. We're not talking about Asia. We're not talking about Japan. We're not talking about China. We're talking about people in Pennsylvania County, in Henry County where I live, that have never heard nor understood who Jesus Christ is. That is so inconceivable, because we have churches on every single street corner. But I want you to hear something. People don't go to church like they used to anymore. Did you hear what I said? They don't. And guess what? They're not going to. Because they don't want to learn anything about what's going on in here. Because as I said in the past, there are some people that believe that this Bible is antiquated and out of date and is not relevant for today, and we don't want anything to do with it. And unfortunately, so many of us are right that way too. We need to pray, God, send people my way. People where I work, people where I go to school, people that I you know, live around. Help me, Lord, and help me to be able to give them an educated answer. Concern. And you know what that means we're going to have to do? We're going to have to study ourselves. We're going to have to take some time and get in the Bible, get some good commentaries, get some good help books, and learn how to deal with people, because we are on an intellectual level that maybe we've never been on in the history of the United States. I'm not going to say the world, but let's pick on the United States. And it's something to think about. Questions arise by unbelievers supposing that Christ is not who He declares to be. All doubt vanishes when we become saved. We testify to His reality. You and I know who He is because we've been saved. But let's understand, let's not be too harsh, let's not be too critical on the person that looks at Jesus Christ. One of the most popular books, as you may know, on the bestseller list in New York some years ago was Dan Brown's book on the Da Vinci Code. I never did understand the book until they had the movie on television, and I guess the movie was pretty basic to that, and it taught such a heresy. It taught the heresy that Jesus Christ had had sexual intercourse with Mary, they had had children, and their children became in a bloodline royalty, and that royalty had gone off into the French country, and somehow there was a child that was a descendant of Jesus and Mary and was in line to be the next French queen or something like that. And you know, you really gotta stretch it to get that. And somebody says, well, that's heresy. You're exactly right. But what if somebody comes to you and asks, well, what about the Dan Brown theory of the Da Vinci Code? Because what the purpose was, supposedly, if I'm not mistaken, I'm trying to think if it was John or Judas? I think it was John. I think they say that in the Da Vinci Code, according to the painting that you've seen on the Lord's Supper, which, matter of fact, there's a picture back there. If you go and look, I think it's John the disciple. John is the only disciple in that picture, if I'm not mistaken, that doesn't have a beard. And according to the Da Vinci Code, that's not John, that's Mary. Okay? Go look at that picture today. Look at it. And if that's Mary, then that means there's a relationship between Mary and Jesus, and that was a physical relationship, they say, and there were children, and yada, yada, yada. And you say, well, that is blasphemy. It is blasphemy. You're exactly right. But here's the point. Let's get past the blasphemy. How do I help somebody to see truth? There's the day we're living. There was a day you didn't worry about that. There was a day, and somebody would never come out with that outlandish thing. Nobody would come up with anything that ridiculous. But now they do and think nothing about it, and they must be challenged with their own thinking process. And how can I take the Scriptures and how can I help them to see that this Da Vinci Code is a hoax that came straight out of hell? Because it's not just the fact that it came out of hell. It did come out of hell. But I got to help somebody to see how it came out of hell and how they can be helped to get away from that heresy. See the difference? Thirdly, look at verse 23 again. He said this. There's a second I am. He said, and he said, ye are from beneath, I am from above. That's the first one in that verse. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Now he says, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. There's your next I am. Now, what do we say? He is the light of the world. He is the testimony of truth in verse 18. First part of verse 23, he's the incarnation of God. Now let's look at this. He is, fourthly, the author of the supernatural. He said, ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I have nothing to do with this world. The thing that offended people about Jesus when you read in the Bible is because he was different. That's what offended people about him. He could look at people. You've read the Gospels, and you've read where he has said things that offend people. You know why he offended people? Because he spoke truth, and he could do so without batting an eye. Okay? Now, every time I try to speak truth, somebody can always point a finger back at me. Isn't that right? Somebody says you got one finger pointing, you got three going back at you. That's right. But the Bible says this about Jesus. The Lord Jesus said this to his accusers. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin. Which of you can look at me and actually prove positively that I have sinned? Boy, that's a statement. Anybody can point to any human being on earth and prove we've sinned. If I were to stand up here and ask you as a congregation, which of you can prove that I've sinned, every one of you could. You've known me long enough. You know that I'm human, and you can point out things that maybe I didn't even know myself. But when Jesus Christ said, which of you convinceth me of sin, nobody could point a finger of accusation and say, you have sinned. Why? Because he's not of this world. He is supernatural. Somebody says, oh, well, that's true. That's back there. What about now? All right. Is Jesus Christ supernatural? Another point that this Scottish gentleman made was this. He said that the difference between Christianity and any other world religion is this, that you can enter into an intellectual discussion of Christianity, but then the same time you're discussing it intellectually, it does something to your heart. That is true. That is a difference. Okay? Because every other world religion is all the head. But Christianity is a wonderful combination of the head and the heart. And so how important it is to know that he is the author of the supernatural. He said, I am not of this world. Somebody says there's no evidence for Christianity. There's no evidence that Jesus Christ is who he said that he was. There's evidence right here. There's evidence in the heart of every person here. There's evidence that 45 years ago this church building was erected on this property by the wayside. And you know people that testify that they're Christians, their testimony. You see churches up and down the road. Even if those churches are liberal churches, do you know where they got the idea to copycat their liberalism? They got it from Bible-believing churches. Even a liberal church is a testimony to Jesus Christ. He is the author of the supernatural. And then fifthly, look over in verse 24. It says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He is the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith. He said, if you do not believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In order to believe in faith, there must be an object to focus our faith upon. Now there's the difference when we talk to these same people that we're talking about. Do you know what their problem is? Go talk to these people. Let them talk to you. And start letting them just talk. You will find that a lot of times people come to you, you say, I don't know how to talk to them. 9 times out of 10, you don't have to say a word. They need somebody to talk to. They need somebody to unload on. And here's the thing, you can sit there for 2 hours and just say, And then at the end of 2 hours, you know what they'll say to you? Thank you for talking with me. And you didn't say a word. They needed to talk. Okay? But don't be intimidated when somebody like that wants to talk, because you can help them as far as, and God will give you help. God says in the day that you need that help, in the day that you need those passages of Scripture that you studied years ago brought to your remembrance, God will do it when you need it. He'll give it to you when you need it. Don't worry. Don't be intimidated by that. God will give you exactly what you need when you need it. Okay? And so you have to let people know there must be what? There must be an object of faith to trust upon. And when you look at any world religion, they have no faith upon which to trust, because there is nothing that comes back and relates a testimony to them like Christianity does. How does God bring us to the place of believing? Number one, there's a promise. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's your promise. Principle. What's the principle? Anybody can come. It's a principle. There's a problem. What's the problem? Sin. Me. I'm my own problem. Provision, Jesus, his blood, that's your provision. That's your hope, and that's what you're pointing. Now those same people, when they come to you, ask them where their hope is. I'll tell you what they'll do, I guarantee you. And I don't see why people don't have a problem with this in universities and colleges. And that's who I'm kind of centering on today, because that's where the intelligentsia is coming from. It's coming out of our colleges and universities. But the thing that I marvel about these college university kids, if you will, is their hope and their trust is in a party. Their hope and trust is in booze. Their hope and their help and their trust are in alcohol and drugs and sex and all like that. That's where their hope and their trust is. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches our hope and our help and our trust is in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. And that's what we have to let people know. They have to let go and let God. They have to come and realize that there is one way to heaven, and that's the object of faith in Jesus Christ. Number 6, look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. He is the revelation of redemption. When you look at the Scriptures, and if you look at it honestly, it looks like Brother Toler. And that's not original, what Brother Toler told this young man. Because Dr. R.A. Torrey, Dr. Reuben Archer Torrey, who wrote many good, wonderful books, used to be pastor of the Church of the Open Door in California, and he was the dean of the Moody Bible Institute for many years, great man of God. But he was the one that talked about in his books, letting a man look at things openly and look at the Scriptures openly. And if a person is open, they will come to truth. If they will not stop revelation from being given to them, they will come to truth. And he said there in that 28th verse, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So we realize He is the object of our faith. Look at number 6, verse 28. Revelation of redemption. Then number 7, the last thing. Christ is our Ancient of Days. Look at one of the last verses, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You remember Exodus 3. And Moses is talking to a bush. And that bush had fire coming out of it. And as the message was given for Moses to go and set the people free, he said, well, who's the authority? Who do I say has sent me? And the voice said, tell him that I am that I am hath sent thee. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Grammatically, that's not right. But theologically, it's on the money. Because He always is, I am. He's never had a past. He'll never have a future. He always is, I am. And it's just that simple. So here there are some thoughts, some very important thoughts. I didn't think I'd get the message finished. I thought I'd finish it this afternoon, but that's all right. Those are 7 I ams in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. That we just need to think about. A lot of things we need to think about. A lot of things we need. And that's exactly what the Lord, if you study the writings of the Gospels, you know, think about it from this way. Next time you're reading through the Gospels, think about all the things that the Lord Jesus does to make us think. Awesome. Because if you start spending some time thinking about what He said, boy, it'll change your life and it'll help other people too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love to us. I pray that You'll bless us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for these 7 I ams in John chapter 8. And I pray, God, that You'll help us and teach us and guide us and lead us. And I pray, God, that You'll direct us and help us to understand who truth is. And truth is in Jesus. So speak to us today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing hymn number 249, I believe, Just As I Am. And we'll sing 2 verses of invitation. If no one comes, that'll close. But if you feel like you're led of the Lord, you want to come pray for a little while, then you come also as we stand and sing Just As I Am.
Thank you. bow our heads and close our eyes. Just ask our sister to play. Give people time to pray. That which the Lord may have laid upon your heart. Lord bless you today. You may be seated. Let's receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today. If the young men will come, we'll take care of that. While you're getting your offering ready, like I say, we'll go back. We've got some sandwiches and chips in the back, and so I hope everybody can stay and get a little something to eat, and then we'll see if we can get over to the nursing home about maybe about around a quarter till two or something like that. Yeah, quarter till two. And see if we can have us a good service and do some visiting, do some ministry. You know, that's good to be able to get out and try to minister and encourage others in the Lord. And I tell you, if you need a place, if you want to meet people, need encouragement, nursing home's one of them. Very much so. A lot of people, you know, a lot of people I understand now are not doing ministry in nursing homes. I used to do a lot when I was a teenager and called to preach. And I was talking with a gentleman last night that's one of his ministries. He goes to several nursing homes up in the Henry County area, and he was telling me that a lot of churches are not doing that anymore. And I'm thinking, why? Why not? You know, I mean, you've got some of those folks, they're stepping on the edge of eternity. And they need the Lord. So I don't know. It's a great ministry. Lord, help us to share our faith with people of all ages. Okay? All right. Brother Will, you pray for us.